Shelter in the time of storm. Underneath are the everlasting arms. What more could you ask for, right? We are beginning course number 2 of our global prayer school. And there are 13 lessons covered in this second course. This is the second of 4. And so we're finished this one. We will be halfway done. And so we're going to be looking at lesson number 1 here tonight on why pray. A traveler's guide for the journey of power. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, you'll see as you look at the contents page, there is a area that kind of follows how Pilgrim's Progress would have been carried out in the book, where you begin in lesson 2, the embarkation, the beginning of the journey, and then you have different encounters, as Christian did in his walk, and you have the peak of unbelief, the mountain of sin, an avalanche of excuses for not praying, the peak of habit, the plateau of intercession, the cove of holiness, the mountain of self-will, the bridge of balance, the mountain of persistence, burdens outlook, and trails in the mountain of God's power. We'll be covering all of those. And again, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see some similarities going through it, which is what he intended to happen in having it designed this way. As we get into this area here tonight, we're going to be looking at why pray, a traveler's guide for the journey of power. It's the Pilgrim's Progress of prayer. And how many of you all, since we have started this, it's kind of helped you in your prayer life a little bit more, giving you a little bit more insights, something that maybe that was not there. It's like sometimes when you're looking at something and you start focusing in, it starts getting a little bit clearer, you know. How many of you would like to see God do something great, and it's clearly done that it was His hand that did it in your life? You know, David wrote that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, has done it. He wanted God not just to answer a prayer, but he wanted God to answer a prayer so definitely that it was from him that everybody would say, that was God. That was God that did that. And I'm sure all of us would like to have that take place. I mean, I'm sure if you're of any human flesh in you and you have a trial or something that you're praying about or someone that you love. I don't know how many of you have ever felt, why doesn't God seem to be hearing this prayer? And why does God seem to be not answering this prayer? Matter of fact, I was just talking with Althea, I think it was today or last night, about divine delays. And there are some divine delays. You saw it with Lazarus. Jesus knew Lazarus was sick, right? And he purposely delayed his coming. So the greater the situation, the greater the glory. And so as we get into this, I want you to look at the timeless insight here, first off, with Billy Graham. And he has a quote here. It says, the men upon whose shoulders rested the initial responsibility of Christianizing the world came to Jesus with one supreme request. They did not say, Lord, teach us to preach, or Lord, teach us to do miracles, or Lord, teach us to be wise. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, they had witnessed all the other things. They had witnessed his wisdom and his counsel. They witnessed his ability to perform miracles and all of these things. But what caught them the most was the ability to pray and how he prayed. There's two observations that we're going to be looking at here as we go through this study here. And on these two observations, the first one is going to be the necessity of prayer, why prayer is needed. It's very important that we understand the necessity of prayer. We'll look at that here tonight. And the second one is the nature of prayer, which we'll also be looking at tonight. You're going to notice that these lessons here are not going to be broken up into 3 parts. So we'll have a lot to cover here. So I hope you get your pens and you're a ready writer, all right? as we go through this. But notice the first foundational scripture we have is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Israel's land needed to be healed. I think our nation is in the process of healing, but I think it's not even close to what it should be. All right? What I want you to zero in on this verse, I know we've heard this verse quoted and talked about and all these different things. I just want you to circle one word in it, and it's the very first word, if. We're talking about the necessity of prayer. And God is beginning with, if my people will do this. And so we're understanding God's if clauses of Scripture. And for your first blank, does anybody want to take a guess on how many if clauses there are in Scripture? Just roughly? A lot. That's a good way to say it. There's actually, for your pinning down, is 1,522 if clauses in Scripture. 1,522 times the word is if you'll do this, I will do this. God depending upon us to do something, and then he will do it. Let me give you some examples. In your next blanks here, you have the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8:31 is the first one, and we'll give you some things on the screen here in a minute. I usually just do the main ones. John 8:31, it says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. So you have the if and you have the then. The next one you have is John 14:14. There's your next blank. John 14:14, and it begins with, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So there's your first three blanks there on the if clauses. On the next page, over page number 2, you have the Gospel of Mark, Mark 9:23. And it says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Another if clause. And then the last one we have as an example is John chapter 10 and verse number 9. John 10:9. And Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so those are the examples of these if clauses. That's only a 4 or 5 examples of the 1,500 plus that are there. And so when you're reading Scripture, make sure that you're looking if there is a clause there that has if, that's going to be dependent upon what you or I do for God to be activated, if you would. The first thing we see is our observation number 1, and it's the necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer. We're going to look at 4 insights on the necessity of prayer. We're on page 2. And I want you to look at the verse of Scripture here, or the quote, if you would, by Martin Luther. It's an interesting one. Very, very solid statement. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So how much have you been breathing lately? You're alive, right? How much have you been praying lately? And by the way, I think we all understand that there is a spiritual warfare that will try to do everything that's possible to keep you from praying, or to hinder you from praying. As a matter of fact, I was talking with John, I started a new series I'm working on. I don't know if I'll do it before the year ends or start for the new year, but it's on, put on the whole armor of God. And what does that really mean for us today in our daily walks? Because in order for us to have that armor put on, God's letting us know that we have an enemy that will attack us, okay? So we're going to look at why we do that in the days ahead. The first insight I want you to see here on this area here is prayer prepares the way for salvation. Prayer prepares the way for salvation. That's the necessity. He says that if, and there's another conditional, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So prayer is necessary to call upon God in order to receive salvation. We all have been partakers of this first necessity. We have called upon God, and he has saved us. And he couldn't save us until we did. If thou shalt confess, if thou shalt call. The second insight we see here is not only a prayer prepares us for salvation, but insight number two is that prayer prepares the way for divine fellowship. We had talked about already in Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And there's another conditional. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Again, this is a verse that's many times used for salvation, that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. Actually, it has to do with fellowship. He's standing at the door of his church, trying to get into the church, into the life of the people, the Christians. And so here we see that God, no question, wants us to be saved, but the condition is, the necessity is, we must call upon him first. God would love to fellowship with you and me, but we have to open up the door unto him. Some of you have probably seen the old painting of Jesus, the blonde-haired white guy, you know. Sorry, he's not either of those, all right? And he's standing at the door knocking, you know. If you ever look at that picture in detail, there's something that's missing. What is it? No door handle. There's no door handle on the outside. Because he's not going to open it. He wants that person to open up unto him. And so that's exactly what we see here. He's standing there knocking. And he's going to consistently do that until he gets what he's looking for, an answer. Okay? And so here we see that that's the second area here of insight on this area of the necessity of prayer. He goes down in Exodus 33. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend." You think God still speaks to his people today? Absolutely, he does. Do you think he speaks in whole sentences? I think he, Yeah, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. The third insight we want to see here is that prayer prepares the way for spiritual growth. It prepares the way for salvation. It prepares the way for fellowship. It prepares the way for spiritual growth. In Psalm 69:32, in your outline there, it says, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall," look at the next two words, "shall live that seek God." If you look up that phrase, "shall live," in the Hebrew, it's talking about growing. It's developing and growing. When something is not growing, it's not living, okay? So it should be a development. The humble, those that are under the authority of the Lord, shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Look at what Acts 6:4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This is when the apostles rose up. And they needed the church, by the way. They had to raise up deacons for the church. Why did they have to raise up deacons? This is when the deacons were first raised up. Was there a need of deacons? There was growth taking place. There was spiritual growth taking place. There was numerical growth taking place. And there was a great need for these deacons to be raised up. So prayer prepares the way for spiritual growth. You stop praying, I'm convinced that I can say that you will stop growing. If you are not praying and you start praying, God will begin to establish you and grow you. And so I think that's what we're wanting. Insight number four here in this area on the journey to power, and understand that this lesson here is just almost like an introductory for what's coming down the pike here. Next lesson will be on the beginning of the journey. What does it look like in this area here? So insight number four is prayer prepares the way for unexpected miracles. Does God still perform miracles today? Do you realize that every time a person gets saved, it's a miracle? Every time a child is born, it's a miracle. But we're not even talking about those things that we see. His divine intervention in situations. It says here in our text here in Acts 12, verse 5, and then it jumps to verse 13 to 16. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Look at the next two words. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter's in trouble. The church is praying. They're not ceasing in their prayer unto God for him. That's how it works. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, he's been released now by the angel. As he knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, three words, thou art mad. You're crazy, woman. Right? You all wonder where that phrase came from. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What had happened? A miracle. An unexpected miracle, so unexpected, they thought that at best they had killed him already and that this was his spirit visiting them, not thinking that a spirit could probably walk right through the door, right? And they're just sitting there knocking. And the incredible thing, folks, I still think, maybe not to this caliber of what we're seeing here because we don't have the Roman prisons, we're not under prison. I think God still wants to do great and mighty things which we know not. And I think he just wants us to be able to trust him. This is an interesting thing. Corey Ten Boom says here, what wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, prayer is to the soul. It's what guides you. It's what takes you along. The bird can't fly without wings. It has no direction. It has no purpose. A sailor can get in his boat, and if he has no sails, there's nothing that can drive him and direct him and get him to his destination. Observation number two, we saw the necessity of prayer, and now we get into the area of the nature of prayer. There's four definitions that we'll be looking at here. Remember, we're talking about why pray, and let me just say this here. When we ask the question, why pray, because something happens when we pray that would not happen had we not. Something happens when we pray that wouldn't if we did not. Now let's look at the definition for the nature of prayer number one. Prayer is conversing, very clear. It's very simple. Talking with God. There's your in between the brackets. Charles Spurgeon said this, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. You have not because you ask not. So definition one is prayer is conversing, talking with God. The scripture we have, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and that pillar of cloud called to Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, did you catch that? The cloud is a he here, right? It's got to be God, which that cloud represented God. What did he say? Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant, Moses, is not so, who is faithful in all mine house, him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant? Of course, that's Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. He says, if I have somebody here that's a prophet, I can speak to them, but I'm going to speak to them in visions. I'm going to speak to them in the areas of dreams. He goes, but Moses is a special servant of mine. And I'm going to come and we're going to look face to face and we're going to talk mouth to mouth. And why do you think that you can speak against my servant Moses? Did Miriam? Yeah. She got leprosy. Did Aaron? Yeah. And so we see clearly, it's simply prayer is conversing. It's talking with God. And God has given you and I the opportunity to talk with our Savior, Deliverer, our Creator, God. Look what it says here, definition number two. In definition two, we have prayer is releasing. And that is applying God's power. The power of God being released. And we see it in a great text in 1 Kings 18, verse 36 to 38. We have the story of Elijah the prophet. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here his prayer begins right here, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. And I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now watch, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. He knew God was God. He knew God was the Lord. He said, I'm praying this prayer so that these people can know. So hear me and answer me for the people. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Tell you what, I always am amazed from the first time I read that passage to even just now, how at the very end he goes, and he licked up the water. You know, he took everything, consumed everything, and there's some water. He just licked it up. By the way, was there power released here? Prayer is doing the releasing. It's applying God's power. It was a great power that came down. And it was only, listen, it was only 63-word prayer. You can talk 63 words pretty quickly, folks. And I kind of read it slow for a dramatic effect, right? Correct. Yeah, he had already poured all the water and everything upon that to keep it from lighting. He was trying to hinder people putting it on him that he performed something. He wanted to know, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, has done it. I even like the way he adds in that prayer, not only for the people to see and know that you're the Lord God, but that you have turned their hearts back to it, you know.
Why weren't there hundreds of those pagan priests on their knees getting right with God?
Yeah. Well, they gave it up, that for sure. Look what it says here. The next one, definition number three here. And it is, prayer is listening, hearing God's voice. There's your next blanks. Prayer is listening, hearing God's voice. We've seen that prayer is conversing, talking with God. Prayer is releasing, applying God's power. Prayer is listening, hearing God's voice. John chapter 10, 1 through 4. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, the same is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He leadeth them out, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. To know the voice, you have to recognize it by spending time with him. I was watching a video clip the other day, and there was a person at a fence, and they had three other people standing there, and there were sheep out there, and the sheep were grazing, and he encouraged them to try to call the sheep in. And the first person made all kinds of whatever they did to try to call the sheep never even lifted up their head from grazing. The second person tried, same thing. They never even like, what's that? The third person did it, nothing. And the shepherd walks over to that fence, and he starts doing his little call to them, and all of a sudden, immediately, their heads go up. They recognize his voice, and as he continued to call, they didn't just, okay. All of a sudden, you see, they start running towards him, and they ran all the way to the fence to be where he was at. And then it shows him getting over in the fence, and he just starts walking and talking, and they just follow. They don't go ahead of him. They just stayed right behind him. And that's exactly what he wants us to be, is following him and listening for his voice. Definition number four of the three, and that is that prayer is ministering, exalting the Lord. Prayer is ministering, it's exalting the Lord. Now, this is interesting. A lot of people, when I'm going through these studies, they have these people that have lived a long time ago, and some of their quotes are people who are still alive today. But this guy here, his last name is called Chrysostom. He was known as an early church father. I didn't know a whole lot about him. His first name was John. And when I was looking up some things on him, it gave some areas. And understand, back when he was alive, he died. Give you an idea. We don't have his birth, but they do have the time that he died. And he died on September the 14th, 407 A.D. So we're talking a long time ago. This was before you had all your denominations and stuff, okay, probably. Right after the church was established and moving forward and stuff. There wasn't a lot of that stuff. So it's interesting. I don't know who he was, but listen to what he said. He says something that's very important here. Prayer is an all-efficient... What's that next word, everybody? Panoply. Huh? Panoply? What is it? It's P-A-N-O-P-L-Y. Okay, y'all know, you all see it anyway, right? I didn't know what it meant. And so I looked it up, and it means a protective covering. Matter of fact, I have it here, panoply is what it is. Okay, I even had it here, and I didn't see it. It's a protective covering. Now let's back up and read that again, what he's saying. Prayer is an all-efficient protective covering. That's better, amen? A treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. That guy just answered your question that we had at the very beginning. Why pray? It's a protective covering is where it begins. Now, it's interesting. I did a little bit more research on him, and it just shared a little bit. It says that he was strong in his belief on the divinity of Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. Secondly, he believed in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he believed in the inspiration and the authority of the entire Bible. And fourthly, he believed in the importance of the practical Christian life. Good, solid foundation. Probably wasn't a Baptist, might not have been anything other than just a born-again believer back then. And that's where he believed. And evidently, for somebody to write this about prayer must have had a prayer life. Okay? And so it's very important what we see when we look at this in answering that. Prayer is ministering. It's exalting the Lord, and that's what he's doing here. Look at this foundational scripture here, Ezekiel 44, verse 15 and 16. It says, "But the priests and Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge." Only this special group were allowed to do this. Correct. Yeah. So here we have these people are ministering and serving because they were doing it when everybody else had forsaken. God honored and blessed them for their faithfulness in this area. That's why the Bible tells us in Psalm 37 in verse 4, "For you and I, delight thyself. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." How many of you would like to have your heart's desires answered by God? He says, take time and delight in me. Spend time, make me your focus, and I can see your heart. I can take care of that. That's just where it's at. And so God invites these priests. And by the way, the priests here, remember, were those that had their back to the people interceding on behalf of them to God. The prophets had their back to God proclaiming God's truth to the people. The people had gone away. The faithful priests were still praying, still ministering, still serving. And God says, I took note of that. You'll be the only ones that will do this. And so God ultimately invites them to stay. Listen, they had been faithful when everybody else was not faithful in their service of prayer and ministering. And God is simply telling these people here that were faithful, I want you to stay a little longer. Isn't that kind of cool? That's what he's inviting them to do. I want you to stay a little longer. Stay in the prayer room a little longer. Stay in here delighting in me a little longer. And next week, or our next lesson, it will be the embarkation. Beginning our journey, we're going to talk about two things, the path of prayer and the price of prayer. But on page number 6, notice what it says in your personal afterthoughts. This is for you. It says, discuss or just ponder why you think prayer is such a necessity to the spiritual growth of every believer. Why do you think the road of prayer is such a difficult journey for many believers? Why is it difficult? Down at the bottom for tonight, in prayer, tell the Lord some of your difficulties that have, here's the key, hindered your prayer times in the past, maybe even today. Ask him to give you a victory in these areas so prayer can become a daily discipline the rest of your life, and that you can hear the Lord say, I just want you to stay a little longer with me. Folks, it's amazing that God wants to spend any time with Kevin Heimer. It really is. But it is precious to him when his creation will humble themselves and just come and worship him and pray and talk with him. So we're going to break up tonight, and we're just going to break up in 2, maybe 3 at the most. And what I want you to do, as you talked about, does anybody here ever have difficulties with something hindering your prayer time? I want you to just, if there's 2 of you or if there's 3 of you, I want you to say, what is your main hindrance? Be open, because it may be somebody else's too. And by the way, there is nobody here that doesn't have a hindrance in prayer. But I want you to take, and if there's 2 of you, you say what yours is. let the other person pray for you in giving you victory in that. And you tell them what yours is, and you pray for theirs tonight. If there's three of you, pray, tell what yours is, and you pray for the person to the left of you, to the left of you, to the left of you. And so everybody is praying for each other in intercessory prayer to be more victorious in gaining victory daily over hindrances to prayer. I mean, you could even be having prayer time regularly, but having a hindrance of mind drifting, okay? It could be that it's not that you're not there, it's that you're not there, correct? You can be someone and not be there in that area. So find somebody to get with. I'll watch and see. Maybe ladies want to get with ladies, guys with guys, and I'll see who's left over. So.